282. Let's stand again as we sing. 282, Hiding in Thee. Mr. Samuel Finnery to come and bring the message. We have been trying to have him preach about once a month, and so we are going to have him do that now, and so the Lord bless you as you come.
Thank you. I'm going to continue in our study of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're only going to look at, or I'm only going to preach from verse 12. We're going to review and read 1 through 12, but we're going to particularly look at verse 12 this evening. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The title of my message is Approved of God Through Fiery Trials. Approved of God Through Fiery Trials. And I hope to convey the idea that we could look at trials through the perspective that God would have us view them rather than the weight that they carry sometimes, and that we would see His greater purpose through the difficult trials that we bear. It's easy and almost instinctive to feel overwhelmed by the weight of the trial. We just had a heavy storm that devastated many homes and properties throughout many counties surrounding us. I know just in the neighborhoods around us, we've seen a couple of houses that had trees just caved in on the house. And just thankful that that wasn't our house. But in that same way that those trees just crushed that house, sometimes we can feel that weight crushing us from those trials that we bear. Overbearing, crushing, devastating. But yet God intends trials to be used for much greater purposes. And I hope to unfold that in the following points tonight. First of all, I'd like to point out that trials are intended to exercise our faith. How many of you like to exercise here? I mean, like to exercise. I didn't say do. Yeah, okay. No. That's about what I thought I get. Nobody likes to exercise. It's like, I mean, stretching out of bed, that's our exercise for the day, you know? And we feel pretty good about that. But why don't you like to exercise? Why don't you like to go for a run? Just sporadically just go for a run and, you know, 5 miles, 10 miles, you know? Why not? Well, there's this thing called cramping that happens after half a mile for me. You know, it hurts. And we lifting weights, pumping iron, it hurts. And we don't like to exercise instinctively, necessarily. Now, Hannah, you might like going for a run just to get out of the kitchen sometimes. Yeah, I can see that. I like to run if there's something chasing me. We celebrated my son's birthday, and we had water balloons. And somebody yelled out, "Chase Samuel," and get him. And so then I had a bombardment of kids chasing me, throwing water balloons at me, and inevitably I got soaked. So I was running and panting and heaving and trying to catch my breath after that. But the point is, we don't necessarily instinctively like to exercise. And I don't think it's necessarily any more instinctive that we like to exercise our faith. We like to say that we have faith and you know, put it on little bumper stickers and plaques in our houses to remind us that we have faith to get us through the day. And we have the faith of a mustard seed and God's going to move mountains, but we don't want to go through what it takes to get that faith to move mountains. We want that faith like Paul has, but yet we don't want to go through what Paul had to go through in order for his faith to grow to that point. Trials are intended to exercise and to grow our faith. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The stretching of your faith worketh patience. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And this is kind of a foreshadowing of a lot of what James chapter 2 has to say, which we'll get into more later. But James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Also. And so we need that stretching. We need that trying of our faith to grow us in our faith, to strengthen us in our faith, or else we'll be milk suckers for the rest of our lives. But we want to grow. God wants to see us grow, just as we want to see little kids grow up and to mature and to eat meats and to eat, you know, stronger foods and not just to stay on milk. God wants to see us grow and mature in our faith, not just to be on milk, a milk diet. So trials are intended to exercise our faith. Secondly, God uses trials to prove us. God uses trials to prove us. Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that came from Job, who endured, is probably one of the most famous examples of enduring all, and yet turning even closer to God through that. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me." It's the same word in verse 12 when it says, "For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life." The same word is used here in Job 23:10 when he says, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The word "tried" or "approved" is the Greek word dokimos, which would often appear on the bottom of pottery that was unearthed by architects. The people that would dig up archaeologists. That's right. Archaeologists, not architects. But it would appear on the bottom of pottery that they would unearth. It would have that Greek word dokimos stamped on the bottom. And that word means approved. And it would go through a furnace. It would go through a trying system, just as many factories put their parts through tests to see if they will stand the test. So these pieces of pottery would have to go through a fiery furnace. And if they would crack, or if they would shatter through that, if they would deform in any way, there was another word that was put on that the bottom of that vessel, and it was called adokimos, which means disapproved. So James 1:12 says that if we pass God's testing and His proving, we gain His seal of approval, His crown of life. We have been tested, approved, dependable, and trustworthy. We're not going to crack under pressure. We're not going to blow up or give in, to cave in under devastation of circumstances around us. That crown of life mentioned in verse 12 is to live as a victorious Christian. It's God's intention that we should live as victors, not as victims of our circumstances. There should never be any situations or circumstances which utterly overwhelm us in our lives and overcome us. Why? For we have the Good Shepherd. And as David, the psalmist, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And he is enough. He is enough. If we will recognize and adopt that mindset, that as David did, then we can truly reign over our circumstances, come what may, as victors of the crown of life instead of victims. Number three, trials will either strengthen us or devastate us. Trials will either strengthen us or devastate us. Where your focus lies determines how you'll look at trials. James' purpose here is to redirect focus off of self and off of the circumstances around them and onto God's good purposes through trials. In 2 Corinthians, there's a passage that's well known, 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read it here. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." See, God has good intended in the trials that He brings into our lives. We are overcome by trials, and more often than not, we're surprised by them. We're overtaken by them. We're caught off guard by them. And so what's our instinctive reaction? To look at the circumstances instead of to look at God. Because it didn't take God by surprise. And God, I want to point out something in James here. How many of you know Romans 8:28, what that says? Yeah. God works all things, for we know that God worketh all things together for good to those that, what? Help me out here. That love God and are called according to His purpose. And then in James 1 here it says, in 1:12 it says, at the end, "For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so there's a theme here. God will work all things together for good in your life. And if you believe that, you can look at anything that comes into your life for what God will bring out of it and say, you know, this didn't take God by surprise, and He's going to use this for good in my life. I don't know how, but He's going to use it for good in my life. And I trust that, and I'm going to cling to that, and I'm going to look to God, not my problems. If you think of Peter, when he had that faith that he could step out on the water, even though there was a storm, it was stormy waters around, he had faith that God could enable him to walk on those stormy waters. And He can for you too. He can help. He can cause you to walk above those stormy waters as well. But what happened when Peter took his eyes off the Lord? He began to be overcome by the stormy waters around him. And the same thing will happen to you every time. If we take our eyes off of the author and finisher of our faith, we will be overcome by the storms around us. But God intends us, in this Corinthians passage, what He's saying is that God can use the sufferings that we have endured for you to be able to comfort somebody else with that is going through sufferings. And then you can use your sufferings and the comfort that you received to comfort someone else. And so God is using your trials, not only for your good, but so that you can minister to somebody else too and comfort somebody else and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And before you know it, if your eyes will stay on the Lord and the good that He will bring from it, it's no longer on the devastation that this trial caused in your life. And before you know it, God will, with Job, He more than doubled what Job lost. In kids, and livestock, and everything, God restored unto him that which he'd lost. Because his eyes were on God, not on everything that he had lost in his condition, his physical condition. His eyes remained on the Lord. And so that's what God wants to use trials for good in our lives as well, for encouraging and strengthening others who struggle with the weight of trials in their own lives. God intends trials for good in our lives to strengthen us and to test our faith, as well as to increase our dependency upon Him. And then He also uses trials in our lives to encourage and to comfort others laden with trials that God brings across our pathway. So it's very simple concept, but yet it's so powerful that if we will apply this verse to our lives, if we will apply that heart set that David had, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember Pastor Gossman. It's always stuck in my mind ever since. He said that there was this little boy that went up to say his memory verse, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And it can be read that way too. That's all I want. That's all I need. Because He is our all-sufficient God. And so how will you choose to look at trials in your life? You say, "Well, I'm good. I mean, I'm not really going through any hardships right now." Well, then tuck this in your back pocket, because you're going to need it. Notice in this verse here, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." Trials and temptations and burdens are going to come. Testings. But when we look at them as opportunities for which God will strengthen us and strengthen our faith, that He can use that for good in our lives, and then use that for good in somebody else's life too, we can rejoice. We can truly rejoice in our sufferings, which it surpasses understanding how we can rejoice in loss. But when we look at it through God's perspective instead of the perspective of the devastation of the trial, that's when God can begin to work. So how will you choose to look at trials in your life, past, present, or future? Will you look at trials from the perspective of the painful devastation that they carry and the inconvenience that it causes from your plans? Or will you look at trials through God's perspective of good in your life, though you may not understand all of His purposes? If you will choose to look at trials through God's greater purpose, you will be a victorious Christian overcomer through Him that has overcome the world, and you will receive His crown of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You so much for this simple truth, but yet so profound. Help us to apply it to our lives. I think of that dear old hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." It says, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will." And I ask God that would be the prayer of each of our hearts, that You would convict our hearts of that, and that You would help us to look to You during difficult times, and to look to You for the good that You will bring out of the trials in our lives. Thank You, God. Thank You for caring about us so much and for loving us so much, not to leave us as we are, not to leave us as drinking on milk, but doing whatever it takes to grow us and to strengthen us, that we may be able to encourage others and be able to use the trials in our lives for good. Thank You for not wasting our pain or wasting the trials in our lives, but using every single thing in our lives together for good to those that love God and are called according to Your purpose. God, we love You, and we ask that You would finish this work in the hearts and the lives of those here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to, if you would, turn into your hymn books to 388. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." I think that would be a great hymn and a great prayer of your hearts and your lives tonight to close this service with. 388, Pastor, would you lead that?
All right, let's turn over to 388. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," 388. Let's stand as we sing. 388. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." you. We're dismissed.